Good evening. It's good to be with you this evening. I hope that our study will be helpful for each one of us. Tonight I'm going to be concluding the series on the book of 1 Corinthians. I've really enjoyed this series, and I was looking back at the website on all the studies that we've gone through so far. And I started this series about 2.5 years ago, which surprised me because I don't feel like it's been that long. But I've really enjoyed this series, and I hope you have as well. So we're going to be concluding that series this evening. So let's start here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 1 through 2, where Paul began speaking about the collection for the saints. Now, before we read this passage, I do want to mention that this study is going to be a little bit different from a lot of the studies that we've gone through, because most of the chapters that we go through in these studies have one key goal that Paul wants to achieve and one key message that he's going over. And this study isn't going to have so much of that straight, directed, you know, one topic type perspective, because it's the conclusion to his epistle. So he does talk about a couple of different teaching points that the Corinthians need to understand and improve on, but also it's just kind of a general conclusion to the epistle. He gives his greetings and the greetings of others, and so this study will be a little bit different from some of our previous studies. So I just wanted to preface it in that way. So now let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So here Paul was giving instructions to the church in Corinth about how the collection for the saints was supposed to take place. And we see a couple of instructions that he offers here that also apply to us today and that we practice today. Specifically, this idea of having this collection of the saints, this collection of funds, on the first day of the week. And so that's something that is the reason for our practice today of having the collection on the first day of the week as well. And we also see that it says that a man or an individual should give as they've been prospered. And that's something that we talk about a lot when we have the collection, and that's a term that we use a lot. And that's something that's interesting because that's different from how giving to God was in the Old Testament, because he had a command of giving 10%. And so now we're just expected to give from the heart, give generously, and give as he's blessed us, rather than having some set amount or portion of what we have that we give to God. And we also see here at the end of this passage that Paul said that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, as far as I understand, before this point, for the most part, there had just been gatherings of people giving funds to the church when there was some specific need, when there was really an urgent need of the church that they needed to all come together and give money so that they could prepare to fulfill this need. And so Paul's saying here, I don't want us all to have to frantically get together and get funds together so that we can provide for a need. Instead, let's just every first day of the week give as God has prospered, and then we'll be prepared for whatever comes up. And this isn't just an expectation of Paul or a commandment of Paul. This is a commandment of God. And this is an expectation of God for what we are expected to do still today as Christians. Now, after he talked about the manner of this collection for the saints, he also talked about the delivery of those funds to where they were needed. And in this specific example, we have one specific thing that Paul was talking about that needed funds in a specific place. So let's look in the next couple of verses, in verses 3 through 4, where he says, "And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me." And so here Paul is explaining also not just how the collection of the saints should take place in the actual gathering of the funds, but also in the delivery of the funds for this specific instance. And at this time, we see he uses this word liberality, and I want to just mention that word. The Strong's definition of the Greek word translated to liberality is graciousness as gratifying of manner or act. And I think that's the closest part of this definition to what it's actually talking about. And we also see in other translations it uses the word gift or bounty. And so that's a much easier translation for us to understand from this Greek word. And so he's talking about this, all of these funds that they had accumulated over time with these collections of the saints every first day of the week. And so he's talking about how to take those things to where they were needed. And at this specific point, according to some of the commentaries that I read, Jerusalem was going through a lot of poverty because of persecution. And one other thing, a part of history that may have been going on at this time was a famine that happened in Jerusalem as well. So there's a couple of different possibilities for why in this specific instance Paul was telling them to send these funds to Jerusalem, but in any case, there was a specific need there that needed to be fulfilled. Now he said there at the beginning of this passage, "Whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters." Now, I'm not sure if these were letters that the Corinthians had already sent to Paul, or if in this statement he was asking them to send him letters. But either way, he needed letters from the Corinthians approving certain individuals as trustworthy to be taking those funds to Jerusalem for their use. So now let's continue on in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 9, where Paul transitions to talking about his next visit to Corinth. So here in verses 5 through 9, it says, "Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." So Paul here, in speaking about his next visit to Corinth, also talks about some of the places that he has been, is currently, and will travel through in the near future. And so that can help us to locate where Paul was at in his missionary journeys at the point that he was writing this epistle, or at least this part of the epistle. And this is something that we've studied a little bit earlier on in this series, but I want to use this part in this verse to kind of confirm what we studied before. So if we look at this map, I hope that you can see some of the words on it. I know some of them will be too small to read, but I'll try to point out as well as I can some of the things that Paul was going through. He said he was going to tarry for a while at Ephesus. So I've got Ephesus right here, kind of on that left side of what is labeled as Asia. And then he said he was going to travel up from Ephesus around through Macedonia, and there's Corinth there. And so it makes the most sense, since his third missionary journey, which is marked by red, as you can see from this legend on the lower left-hand corner, his third missionary journey takes that path, going through Ephesus, up and around through Macedonia, and then down to Corinth. Now the second missionary journey, marked with the purple color, also hits those points, but it goes in the opposite direction. So he goes over into the Macedonia area, then down to Corinth, and then Ephesus last. And so it makes the most sense to say that he was in Ephesus on his third missionary journey, since he was going to travel through Macedonia and then to Corinth from that point. And that kind of just gives us some insight into where Paul was at in his journeys, what he was going through, and maybe some of the persecution that he would have been facing at that point. And we'll look at that here in just a moment. He mentioned that at this point he was going to tarry or stay in Ephesus for some time because he had a door open to him. And it seems like he's talking about some kind of opportunity. Now let's look in Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20, and see what may have been the source of this opportunity that he was speaking of. We can't be for sure that this is the specific example that he was talking about, but there's a good chance that this is what he was talking about there. So in Acts 19, starting at verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. So they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also, dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So here this would have been in a similar time that Paul was there in Ephesus. I believe actually at the time that he was at Ephesus on this third missionary journey, all of these things were going on. And it was really kind of a revival of Christianity and a growing of Christianity there in Ephesus. And so we've got these people trying to call out evil spirits from someone, and that individual who had that evil spirit says, I know who Jesus is, I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are. And so they were unable to cast out the evil spirit because they weren't truly coming in the power of Jesus Christ to remove that evil spirit. The apostles, through the power of Christ, could do some of those things, but these people didn't have the correct intentions, or something was not right for them to remove that evil spirit. And so different things like that brought attention in Ephesus to the power of Jesus Christ, and because of that, there was a great growing of Christianity there in Ephesus. And we also see these people which use curious arts, which I believe are some kind of sorcerers or things like that, they brought their books and burned them. And we see that the price of all of those books together was 50,000 pieces of silver, which, as far as I could tell, is about $5.5 million in today's money. And so this was an extreme thing for these people to come together and burn all of these books, totaling to over $5 million. And so this was really kind of a great awakening for Ephesus. And so obviously this would open the doors for Paul to start teaching more about Christianity, to start bringing people to Christ, and because people were already thinking about the power of Christ. And so there's a pretty good likelihood that this is what he was speaking of when he said there had been a door open to him, an opportunity open for him that he could spread the word of God. But he also talked about adversaries being in his way in his efforts in Ephesus. And this may have been connected to, we won't read this passage, but I'll just talk a little bit about what happened right after this. Paul began teaching more, and Diotrephes and some of his companions, who were these silversmiths, who made idols for Diana, who was basically the head goddess of Ephesus, they got concerned because so many people were turning to Christianity that their profession and their religion were basically going to cease to exist. And so they ganged up together and basically made a giant revolt in the city of Ephesus, where people began to shout, worshiping to Diana. And they also really put Paul and the other apostles and disciples in a great deal of danger at that point. Now, I'm not sure, once again, if this is the specific example of what Paul was talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but we know that he was going through things like that there in Ephesus anyway. Whether it's that example or another example that he was talking about, we know that he was facing some kind of persecution or adversaries there in Ephesus. So this kind of just gives us a better clue as to what he was going through, the opportunity that he had, and also the adversaries that he was facing. So let's continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 into verse 10, where Paul talked about the coming of Timothy and possibly also Apollos. Since he was going to be delayed in his own coming, he was looking forward to Timothy and Apollos coming to them and helping them. So verse 10, it says, "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me. For I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren. But his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." So Paul was looking forward to Timothy being able to come to the Corinthians, and that he would be able to refresh their memories on some of the things that he had taught them himself. And we see him talking about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, and that he actually had sent Timothy already. So in 1 Corinthians 4 and 17, it says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So here Paul explained that he had already sent Timothy, and he explained a part of what Timothy was supposed to do, which is remind them of the things that he himself had taught to the Corinthians about the Word of God. And so this is his hope for what Timothy could do for the Corinthians. Now he also mentioned Apollos and how he had hoped that Apollos would get to come as well, but Apollos was not ready to come and would have to wait for concluding some task that he was doing. Most likely Apollos had had some kind of door open to him as well and some opportunity he was pursuing that didn't allow him to get away to visit Corinth at that moment, but apparently he was hoping to come to Corinth eventually as well. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, going back to Timothy and Paul's hope for his visit to Corinth, Paul mentioned that he wanted the Corinthians not to despise Timothy or make his travel and his visit difficult for him. And I was wondering why they would make his visit difficult for him or despise him in any way, and why was Paul concerned that they would do that? Well, the only thing that I could think of about Timothy being despised in any way is in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, where it says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." So here Paul, writing to Timothy, again is telling him not to let anyone despise him, is talking about the potential that people would despise him, and in this case, it's focused around the fact that he was young and supposedly inexperienced. Now, he had done a lot of study himself and working with Paul and traveling and things like that, but people, because of his youth, would perhaps see him as inexperienced. And maybe this is what Paul was concerned about in his visit to Corinth, that they would see him in this light and think of him as youthful and inexperienced and not be willing to listen to what he had to say. In any case, Paul was concerned to some extent about the Corinthians receiving Timothy in the right way and listening to what he had to say. And so whether it's this specific thing or something else, Paul wanted to prepare the Corinthians to be willing to listen to what Timothy wanted to teach to them. So continuing in 1 Corinthians 16 into verses 13 through 14, Paul kind of begins to wrap up his epistle with some final encouragement for the Corinthians. So in verses 13 through 14, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity." So here Paul encourages them to watch, to be ready for whatever came to them, be ready to watch those who were around them and the things that were going on around them, and also encourage them to be strong and steadfast in their faith and to do everything that they did with charity. And this brings my mind, at least, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we often know as the love chapter, where he encouraged the Corinthians specifically in the need for love and following Christ and obeying him in love. Now, this is similar to a lot of the different things that Paul said in his different epistles. For example, Galatians 5 and 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 15, where he said, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." And so this is not an uncommon type of statement for Paul to make in his epistles, encouraging people to stand fast in their faith and to be strong in what they believed. Now, if we think about specifically for the Corinthians, why they needed this encouragement, we know that we need this encouragement, and any Christian needs this encouragement. But why specifically did the Corinthians need this encouragement, and how did it apply to them? Now, if we think about not just the Corinthians, but also all of the first century churches, most of the individuals in those congregations had just been pulled from either Judaism or idolatry. And in the example of the Corinthians, Corinth was an extremely evil, idolatrous city. And a lot of these people had probably never heard even the moral principles based around Christianity. They may have heard some type of moral teaching, but it wasn't going to be anything like what Paul came and taught to them when he established the church there. So these aren't people who were raised in the church. These are people who were just now hearing a lot of the things that they were being taught, and that would have been especially difficult for them as infants in Christianity to stay strong in that faith when their roots weren't extremely deep. I don't know how long Paul was able to stay with them on that first visit when he established the church, but it would still be difficult for them as young Christians to be able to stand firm in their faith. And I think that's why this specifically and this type of teaching in all of these epistles is especially needful for what Paul taught them, because a lot of these churches were extremely new and people who hadn't even been brought up in Judaism with the thought process of following the one true God. And so this really makes this especially necessary for people like the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 18, Paul mentioned a couple of individuals and a couple of families who merited the respect of the Corinthians and also could potentially be role models for the Corinthians. So let's read 15 through 18. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. So here Paul mentioned a couple of different individuals and families, specifically this man named Stephanas and his house or his family. Now we don't have a whole lot of details about him, and it's also unclear why Paul mentioned these people specifically as examples for the Corinthians. But let's consider a couple of things that we do know specifically about the household of Stephanas. We know that Paul baptized Stephanas and his family in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 16. We won't go over and read that passage, but in mentioning his work as an apostle and who he did and did not baptize and what his mission was as an apostle, he mentioned that he had baptized the household of Stephanas, and other than that, he didn't think that he had baptized anyone else. So that was those were the main people that he had baptized as his work as an apostle. And so that's one thing that we do know about Stephanas and his family. We also know, according to some commentaries, they said that they were the first converts in Achaia. Now, I'm not 100% certain how they get that information or what scriptural backing they have for that information, but that is something that is suggested by commentaries, but I'm not 100% sure of whether that is true or not about them being the first converts in this congregation in Achaia. But we know that they were faithful workers for the church. And we also see that they had fulfilled some need for Paul that the Corinthians had failed to or were unable to fulfill. He said where the Corinthians were lacking, they fulfilled his need. And we also see that they refreshed Paul and the Corinthians in some way. So a lot of the things that he talks about through verses 15 through 18 are somewhat vague about these individuals and families and their work for the church. But we know that they played a pivotal role in Paul's life and interacted with the Corinthians in some way in supporting the church as a whole. So Paul set these families up and these individuals up as examples for the Corinthians to follow. Now continuing to 1 Corinthians 16, 19 through 21, Paul offered the salutations of some churches, individuals, and of himself. In verse 19, it says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So going back to the first part of this passage where he says, the churches of Asia salute you, we can look back at this map of the missionary journeys of Paul and this area marked Asia here that I've circled. And we know that he was, once again, in Ephesus there when he wrote this epistle, and so he would have been in close connection with a lot of those congregations that are in this area of Asia. And so it makes sense that he would be able to extend their salutations to the Corinthians as he was writing this epistle. And this is really similar to what we would do today. If I know that one of you are going to see one of my very close friends, I'm going to tell you, tell him hi for me. And that's really the same thing that's happening here. Paul would meet people and they would know that he was either writing the epistle to the Corinthians or that he was going to be there soon, and they would say, give them our salutations. And so Paul would give their salutations in his epistle. And so we have these churches of Asia saluting the church in Corinth or giving their greetings to the church in Corinth, and we also have Aquila and Priscilla giving their greetings to the church in Corinth. So let's read in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 2, about Paul's first meeting of Aquila and Priscilla, and we see that he met them in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 2. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. So here Paul, in his first visit to Corinth, met these individuals named Aquila and Priscilla. And so when we think about their greetings to the church in Corinth in his epistle, we can draw more meaning from that since they were from Corinth at this point. They had traveled from Rome because Claudius had kicked all of the Jews out of Rome, but they lived in Corinth at the point that Paul visited and established the congregation there. So there's a pretty good chance that a lot of the people that Paul was writing to in Corinth and the church there knew Aquila and Priscilla very personally. So their greeting in his epistle would mean a great deal to the church in Corinth. So now I'd like to conclude with verses 22 through 24 of chapter 16. It says, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." So here Paul extends both a warning and an encouragement for the Corinthians. He begins by saying, if you don't love Christ, let you be anathema, maranatha. So I want to study for a moment about what those words mean. Anathema means cursed or excommunicated. And then maranatha means judgment is coming. And so essentially, this whole phrase together means those who don't love Christ will be cursed when judgment comes. And so that's the message that Paul is portraying in the first part of this passage, is that those who don't love Christ are cursed. And this isn't Paul's wish. This isn't something that he was trying to give to the Corinthians as his wish for them, obviously. But this is a message that he needed to portray to them as a warning about the reality of life and the justice of God. But he also follows that by saying his wish for them, which was the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now really we have these two contrasting ideas throughout the whole scripture, beginning with Adam and Eve, and through our time as well. These contrasting ideas of, if we don't love God, we're cursed, but then we also have an opportunity for the grace of God as well. So I want to read a couple of passages before we conclude our study that show this contrast in these two options that we have. So Deuteronomy chapter 11, 26 through 28 shows this potential for either a curse or a blessing. Starting verse 26, it says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God. But turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." So here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, this option is laid out before the Israelites. You have before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you choose to obey me, and a curse if you choose not to. And it's really that simple, and that's a consistent thought throughout Scripture. Let's read also Romans chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, which says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath." And so here again we have this consistent thought process throughout Scripture of these two options that we have just as people. We have an option to obey God and receive a blessing, or disobey God and receive the curse. Be anathema maranatha, prepared for a curse when judgment comes. And so these are really the possibilities that Paul is laying out at the conclusion of this epistle, saying this is the reality of judgment on those who don't love and follow God, but here's my wish for you to follow God and receive the blessing, my wish for the grace of God on you. And we have that same choice today, and that's the message that I want to leave you with tonight from this end, from this concluding chapter of 1 Corinthians, is that we have the same choice today, a blessing and a curse laid before us. And we have the option to either obey God and receive the blessing or disobey and receive the curse. And a lot of the time people put a barrier between themselves and the blessing. They want to receive the blessing, but they're holding themselves back from receiving it. So if you have some kind of barrier between you and the blessing that we all want you to receive, we want to help you. So if you're a Christian tonight and want the prayers of the church to help you to receive that blessing and follow God, or if you're not a Christian and need to be baptized to get closer to receiving that blessing from the Lord, we want to help you. If there's one of either class, please come while we stand and sing.